I'd like to invite all of us at this time to turn to page 3 for the reading of Scripture. And kids, if you have one of your worship guides, you can follow along on page 1. Okay. Listen now with open ears as I read from the book that we love. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh God, we come to this time, we come to this place, we come to sit under these words, and I recognize that we assemble here a group of people coming from all sorts of different places. Some of us come to this time, and Lord, we are filled with faith. We long to know you, we long to move forward in our relationship with you, and we're eager to hear how to do that. And yet others of us come to this place, and if we were to be truthful with you, or even perhaps with ourselves, we come to this time so filled with doubt, or doubts swim around endlessly in our minds, and we wonder if you're real, and if you are, we wonder whether you have anything to say to us. And Lord, others of us come to this time, and frankly, our lives are so out of control. The spinning plates are falling all around us, and we wonder if you are in control of anything in our lives. We feel so out of place, and it's all that we can do to sit here. It's so difficult to even pay attention. And Lord, I pray that whatever place that we're in, whether we are filled with joy, filled with doubt, Lord, whether sorrow and anxiety is pressing in on us, or whether we are just filled with the free joy that we experience at times, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that every single one of us is truly the same in this place. We all come here with a profound need to know you, to hear from you, to belong to you. I pray that you would give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us minds to understand that you have answered our deepest need in the person of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, thank you again for joining us this morning. Kids, thank you for joining us. I'd like to remind you, kids, that your task in this time is to work hard to listen, to be silent unless called upon, and then to draw the responses that I will ask from time to time. And I'd like to give you an assignment right now, kids. I'd like you to draw a big crowd of people, maybe in like some bleachers. You know what bleachers are? Some like elevated chairs. Go ahead and draw that. And for the rest of us, I'd like to start off with asking you a question. I'd like you to consider, what is the hardest thing in your life to date that you have had to endure? Right? So not necessarily the hardest thing to do, but the hardest thing that required endurance in your life. You know, maybe you're going through that thing right now. Maybe you're saying, I am in the thick of this right now, and I don't even know how I can make it. I was talking to Roxy Harn the other day, and they've just been welcomed, these two twins. They now have 5 boys. So the church is officially initiating a project to install a urinal in their house. But she was sharing how a friend had come over and had given birth to twins, just like her, about 2 years ago. And this woman came and said, you know, I really don't know how we made it through this time. I look back on this time, and it's just a blur to me how we actually got through it. When I was in seminary, I had gone there, and I had a friend who came a little bit after me. He was a very accomplished person. You know, he had an MBA from Vanderbilt, pretty impressive. And, you know, I looked at him as kind of in a different stage of life than where I was. And he started before me, but he took Hebrew before I did, and he took the intensive. And I remember saying to him, yeah, I'm taking Hebrew next semester. just be real with me. How hard is it? And he looked me dead straight in the eyes and he said, this was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. And I, my heart sank, but then as I went in it, and I was in the intensive part, where, you know, the letters are all weird, and it's, you know, lots of words every single day. There's multiple things going on every day, and I just was all confused. I thought, you know, how are we ever going to make it through this? And I kept remembering, well, a lot of people go through this and make it through. Somehow I will. And do you have something in your life that you can look back on and think, you know, I went through a time that was so hard. And honestly, as I look back, I don't even know how I made it through, right? As I talk to some of you, I know that you have those stories, you have those experiences. Some of you are going through those experiences right now, and you're wondering, am I going to actually get to the other side? Well, friends, that's where this church to whom Hebrews was written found themselves. This group of people found themselves being called to endure such hardship that they weren't sure how they would actually end up on the other side. And frankly, some of them were giving up. Right? The illustration that's kind of central in this passage is the illustration of running a race. And in the race illustration of this passage, the idea is not to win, is to be the fastest. The call in this passage is to make it, is to not give up, it's to actually reach the finish line no matter what. You know, and those of you who perhaps don't like to run and run on occasion, you know what happens when you're not used to running and you're running for a long time, right here, right? You begin to feel that. And everything inside you wants to stop. And you long for the moment when you can stop. And that's, frankly, where these people found themselves. And perhaps you have found yourself in the past here. Perhaps you're here right now. These folks... like I said, some of them were giving up. Some of them were finding that it was very difficult to be a Christian in a culture that was, frankly, very hostile to Christian teaching. Back in chapter 10, we learned that some of them had been losing their property. The property was being confiscated by secular authorities, and they were having to give it up simply because they identified with this man, Jesus Christ. And so that's where they were. And in chapter 11, we just got through, the author takes us on kind of a journey from the earliest point of time in the scriptures all the way up to his present time, saying, look at all of these people. Look at Cain and Abel. Look at Samson. Look at David. All of these people, they made it through because they trusted God, and that's called faith. And so we begin this passage saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those witnesses are these folks who walked through difficult times, found God to be true and faithful, found him to get them through it. And what the author says is that they actually bear testimony to the fact that it's worth it to stay in the race. So kids, what I want you to do is, you've drawn this crowd of people, I want you to draw yourself running in front of them. And what they're doing is they're shouting to you, keep going. It's worth it. You don't give up. You can do this. God has brought us through it. He will bring you through it, and it's worth it. And what this passage will show us today is how do you make it through hard things that you're called to endure? And this, by the way, is the calling of the Christian life. Listen to the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. This is what he says to his hearers. He says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. This is what many Christians throughout the ages up to present time have found, is that the calling of a Christian is a call to endure. So I was talking to someone not too long ago who was considering becoming a Christian. This person said, you know, I'm captivated by this teaching. I think that God might be drawing me. And I said, well, that's wonderful. I said, and what I would encourage you to do is read the scriptures and consider the cost that it will be to you to follow this man. It is a costly thing to follow this man, Jesus Christ, but it's also worth it. It's costly, but it's worth it. So, what we're going to do today, kids and adults, we are going to inquire of this passage, how do we make it through this race called life? How do we make it through this race called life? The first teaching that the author gives us is that if you're going to make it through the race called life, you need to throw off things that hinder. Look with me in verse 1. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And I have an illustration for us here with some helpers. Let me invite them to come forward at this time. So we're going to have a race here at Ironworks, and we're going to see who's, you know, able to win. And I've increased our insurance policy for this very occasion. Parents, don't worry, you'll be well compensated. So, all right, we've got one gentleman, one young man carrying some weights of rocks. We've got a finish line. We've got another fine young lady who's entangled in some rope. And then we have a young man who's entangled in some sort of sack. And then we have one young man who's not entangled in anything. All right, so ready? On your mark, get set, go. All right. There you go. All right, well done, well done. No blood, no shedding of blood going. You've not shed any blood. This is wonderful. All right, good job, guys. Well, friends, what these kids have illustrated for us today and what this passage draws out is that if you're going to make it through this race called life, you have to run this race unhindered or unentangled. Listen, consider that language with me for a second. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders or everything that weighs us down, is the idea there, and sin that so easily entangles. And friends, I feel very strong and very passionate about this. You know, since becoming a pastor and walking with you, just talking to folks, one of the things that I've found is that in any group of people, and this group is no exception, and I'm no exception, in any group of people, there are all sorts of secret sins that would blow your mind. All over the place, right? And you know what yours are, right? And I want you to consider, for example, and kids, I want you to consider this as well. What are the sins in my life that I basically nurse from time to time? You know what it means to nurse? It means to make sure that they're healthy, make sure that they get what they need. What are the sins in your life that you are nursing right now, that you're making sure that they have space to grow and thrive and prosper? You don't have to say it. Please don't say it out loud. But as I thought about it, and I thought about some that are prevalent, sexual sin, for example, all kinds, addiction to alcohol, drugs, food, chocolate, caffeine, longing to be liked to the point that it controls you, longing to have the identity of being a nice family, having it all together. Or what about bitterness, being bitter towards folks that have hurt you and being controlled by that, or laziness, or unforgiveness, or gossip, or slander, or lying, or manipulating others, or treating others with coldness and not kindness, being harsh, or perhaps coveting what you don't have. These are just a broad brush of what the Scripture brings out. And friends, I'll tell you this, on the authority of God's holy word, when you nurse those things in your life and you make sure that they're fed and that they're, you know, have a place to lay their head, when you provide for those kinds of sins and all the others, they will weigh you down, they will entangle you, and their aim and their goal is to hinder you so that you don't make it. You want to understand what Satan's desire is in this world? It's very simple. His desire is to keep every single one of you from knowing and enjoying your Creator as you were designed to. And friends, that's how you have to think about your sin. Right? Sin is so attractive, isn't it? It always lures us in. You know, it's sweet, it's satisfying at first. But in the end, its aim is to make you fall, just like Amelia fell up here, is to entangle you and is to keep you from God, if at all possible. Sin, in this way, is a scam. It's the greatest scam in the history of the world because it draws you in with its bait, and it chews you up and spits you out in the end. And this scripture says, if you're going to make it in this race, if you're going to endure the things that God calls you to endure, the only way you will do so is if you throw off the sin that entangles you and that weighs you down. So kids, what I want you to do at this time is I want you to draw a picture of yourself running. And I want you to be throwing off weights, like maybe this bag of rocks. And for you older kids, or, you know, and your parents can use discretion, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to actually think about, maybe with your parents' help, think about one or two specific sins in your life that God is calling you to throw away. And adults, I'd like to ask you to think about the same thing. What is it today? Is there something today that you know you don't even have to think about? If you have to think about it a long time, yeah, it might be a different story. But is there something that you know that God is saying, throw this away? Be done with this. Be rid of this. Scripture says, if you nurse it back to life, you will rue the day because it will only entangle you. That's the first bit of counsel. It says, if you're going to make it in the race, you have to throw off those things that hinder. The second thing that he says, if you are going to make it in this race, is you need to keep your eyes on the finish line or your eyes on the prize. And look with me, if you would, in verse 2 of this passage. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Now, how many of you kids know what it means to be a pioneer? Anyone knows what it means to be a pioneer? Who wants to be a pioneer when they grow up? No one? All right, how many, what adult here knows what it means to be a pioneer? What's happening to education these days? All right. Oh, we have Owen. What does it mean to be a pioneer? Someone who travels? Yeah, you're thinking of the pioneers of the West, right? They were the first ones to go out west and find the gold and explore the lands. So to be a pioneer means to be the first. Be the first one who goes on the journey, the first one who undergoes the experience. And what this passage is saying is that if you're going to make it in this race, you have to fix your eyes, kids. That means that you keep your eyes focused. Keep your eyes on the one who is the pioneer of our faith, or the pioneer of this race, and that would be Jesus. And so what this passage is calling us to is saying, if you're going to make it in this race, you have to keep your eyes focused on how it was that Jesus made it through what he was called to walk through. And what it shows us is that the life of Jesus was a life of endurance, wasn't it? The calling of Jesus was not to come to the earth and be a rock star and be carted around in limousines and make sure that he always had a pillow whenever he was tired. In fact, Jesus said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He lived as an outcast. He endured hostility from the culture. He endured hostility even from one of his closest friends. And so his life was a life of endurance. And what this passage says, verse 2, it says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And then it goes on to say this, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross while scorning its shame. And friends, what this passage draws out is it says that Jesus was able to endure the cross. Why? Why was he able to do that? And the answer was because he knew and he saw that there was a more satisfying joy on the other side of the cross than would be experienced if he were to simply give up. And what this passage teaches us is that if you want to make it through this life, if you want to thrive, if you want to walk through hard times, Jesus says, all of you who call upon my name will be hated at times, will suffer. If you're going to make it through that and not give up, the only way you can do that is if you have tasted and seen that there is a greater joy beyond the suffering so that it's worth it to walk through. That's what it says. So kids, what I would like you to draw for this point is I'd like you to draw a man running towards a big cross. And on the other side of the cross, write the word joy. That's your parents can help you with that. It's three letters. Real easy to draw. And what that's showing us is that Jesus would endure the humiliation of the cross, would endure the pain of the cross physically, because on the other side was joy. So that's the first thing. You've got to cast off the sin that weighs you down. The second thing is you need to keep your eyes on the prize, what is on the other side of the hard things that God calls us to. And the last thing is this, also from verse 2. It says you need to look at Jesus not simply as the pioneer. That would be like the example So not as simply as our example. We love to look at Jesus as example. So who remembers those little wristbands? You know, what would Jesus do? They were really popular back in my day. Not so popular anymore. But those were all about saying, know Jesus as your example and live accordingly. And that's what this passage teaches. It says Jesus is our example. He's the pioneer of how to live this life. But it doesn't stop there. And friends, if you stop there, if you stop with simply, I'm going to consider what would Jesus do, you will find that that calling is impossible and you're not able to do it. Something else has to be true. And let's go on to see that. It says, fix our eyes on Jesus, who's the pioneer, but not only is he the pioneer, he is also the one who makes perfect. He's the perfecter of our faith. So not only is Jesus our example, but he's also the power behind all faith. And you have to see Jesus in this way. You have to see Jesus in walking through a path of humiliation, walking through a path of opposition, walking through a path where he lived a life of receiving hostility. And look with me in verse 3 at what it says. It says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. Why? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And friends, I want to just talk to those of you this morning who are here and you feel weary. I know some of you, I've talked with some of you are so tired. You are so tired of your circumstances, you're so tired perhaps of things that other people have brought into your life, and you're sitting here and you're weary. And you listen perhaps to the bumper sticker verse, Isaiah chapter 40, that, you know, even youths will fall down exhausted, even young men will grow weary, but the one who waits upon the Lord will renew their wings. They will rise up, mount up wings like eagle. They will run and not grow weary. They won't faint. And you hear that and you think, that's so far from where I am. It seems impossible. Well, friends, what this passage does is it fills in the other side of that verse. It says that if you're not going to grow weary, the only way that Isaiah chapter 40, end of chapter 40 is fulfilled, is when you see this man, Jesus Christ, when you see him willingly entering in to the very depths of hell itself, the very depths of destruction, taking on all the humiliation that is ours and saying, I did that so that you would not grow weary. That's what it says. It says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary. Friends, the power behind faith, the power behind endurance, is the free, satisfying, comprehensive love of this man who would go through anything in order to bring you close. And if you don't know that, you won't make it through this calling. Listen to C.S. Lewis is so helpful on this point. He says this. He says, God, who needs nothing, loves into existence wholly superfluous creatures in order that he may love and perfect them. He creates the universe, already foreseeing the buzzing cloud of flies about the cross, the flayed back pressed against the uneven stake, the nails driven through the mesial nerves, the repeated incipient suffocation as the body droops, the repeated torture of back and arms as it is time after time, for breath's sake, hitched up. If I may dare the biological image, God is a host who deliberately creates his own parasites. He causes us to be that we may exploit and take advantage of him. Herein is love. This is the diagram of love itself, the inventor of all loves. Do you hear what he is saying in that, friends? What Lewis is bringing out is that God created the world already seeing the cross, already seeing his son's back pressed up against the cross. He says in kind of vulgar terms, he says, God, in one sense, therefore created Jesus to be a host and us his parasites. But friends, that kind of pushes us the wrong way at times, but unless you know his love as that free, is that directed to you, then you do not know his love as it truly is. And if you do not know his love as it truly is, you will find that you will come up against things in your life that truly are insurmountable. But the scripture, in view of that, makes these astounding claims, such as, if God can be for us, who can be against us? And it is only when you understand God being for you in this sense, in this way, taking on this kind of suffering, taking on every single one of your sins, every ounce of your uncleanness, all the humiliation that was due you, so that you could stand before his presence, absolutely pure, absolutely faultless, receiving these words, "Well done, I love you, you're perfect. You're perfect." Unless you know him in that way, you will find that you are not able to make it. So kids, what I want you to draw for this point is I want you to draw a man carrying a big cross. And on the cross, I want you to draw all sorts of objects, stones and really heavy things. And what this is showing us is that Jesus took on the weight of our sins. And by the way, friends, when you cast off your sins, guess where they land? They land on him. And he says, "I will gladly take them. I will bear your burdens. I will take them upon myself. I will absorb the poison. I will remove the burden. But you need to follow me. And you need to know that I love you." And friends, we're going to turn to this table here in a moment. And this table, if you want to understand the Lord's table, understand it in this way. We come to this table with absolute need, absolute insufficiency in ourselves. And we taste of this wine, we taste of this bread. And Jesus says to us in this table, "You feed upon me. I am your sustenance. I am that which you were created for. I am the thing for which you long." Some of you here have profound longings. You long for things that are yet unfulfilled. Jesus says, "I am the longing behind every longing. I am the end of your quest for which you were made. And I give you a foretaste in this table. When you taste it and you see, this is how freely I have loved you. This is how comprehensively I have pursued you. This is what I'm doing in your life. I'm giving up everything so that you could be made whole." So friends, as you come to this table, I'd like to give you some, perhaps some encouragement. If in earlier in the sermon, if you're here and you said, "You know, Darren, there really are some sins in my life that I nurse, that I always make sure are well cared for. There are vices, there are escapes that I go to, and I make sure that nothing ever interrupts those. There are things that I'm, perhaps things I'm doing on my taxes right now that I know is wrong in God's sight." Friends, if I could plead with you on the authority of Holy Scripture, as you come to this table, would you allow this free love to convince you that it's okay, just let them go. Just lay them at the foot of the cross. You lay them on his back, and he gladly takes them because he wants to see you free. He wants to see you set free from those things. He wants to see you disentangled, not weighed down. He longs to reduce your burden of sin so that you can make it through all that he's called you, and you can receive the joy at the end of the race that is better than anything you've ever experienced times 10 million on this earth. Would you come in this way? Would you come allowing him to woo you? He longs to set you free. And if you're here and you're saying, "Darren, I've been in this place for a long time. I'm so aware of my sins and I never seem to make any progress and I feel so unworthy to even come to this table." Would you come saying, "Jesus, would renew again your love and your forgiveness of me"? He longs to renew that in your life. And if you're here and you're saying, "I'm not even sure what I think about Christ or Christianity or Christian faith, I'm still exploring," would you allow this time to perhaps bring some clarity to the questions you have? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for him coming to endure hostility from others, to endure humiliation, to take upon our burdens so that we could be set free. God, I pray for this congregation, and I pray especially for those here this morning who look trapped, perhaps, in patterns of living, in vices and escapes, in sorts of things that are controlling them. Lord, I pray that by your grace, by this power of your Son manifest through this table, that they would be set free. And Lord, I pray that every single one of us would taste of Christ at this time, that we would see him in his satisfying, free, wonderful love, and then it would give us what we need to make it through the things you've called us to. Build your church in this way, we pray, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.